For the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about the preamble to greatness. Now, that's kind of a weird phrase to come around, but everybody wants to be great, right? Everybody wants to get the glory somehow, shape, or form. I mean, we're not supposed to want that, but we do want that. We want to be good. We want to be great. We want to succeed. We want to be recognized. And there's a real clear path to greatness. And all of us have the opportunity. This is a mind-boggling thought tonight. I might say that 8 or 10 times tonight. Forgive me for that. I'm a little amped up over the talk. But all of us have this crazy opportunity tonight. I almost feel like I want to pray again tonight. Because this is not like, well, here comes another talk, and you know, I hope we all jot some notes down, and then we'll close our Bible, and we'll just go on our way. But tonight, what God is going to say to you is that you have the chance to be great. I mean truly kingdom great. And nobody and no thing and no circumstance can stop you but you. So the only thing standing between us tonight and true greatness, I'm not talking about $20 million worth of greatness. I'm not talking about I got on TV worth of greatness. I'm not talking about they did an auto-tune remix of me on YouTube worth of greatness. I'm talking about true greatness in the eyes of God is possible for you and me. And nobody, no boss, no family member, no parent, no person on earth, no circumstance, no headwind, no difficulty, no joy, no sorrow, nor suffering, nor loss. Nothing can stop us except us from greatness. And you and I are sitting on holy ground tonight because there will be a day in your life and in my life where we glimpse what we could have been and we remember God spoke that to me. God spoke that over my life. God was kind enough to speak that over my life back when I had a chance to really attain greatness. And here I am standing in His presence. I'm seeing now, I'm glimpsing now what I could have been, and I'm not there. And the only reason I'm not there is because when God spoke that over my life, I didn't get it. I wasn't clued in. I wasn't open to the Spirit. And His Word didn't take root in me and spring up in me to something eternal. And that's the hope of what these two nights are all about. We're talking about humility and honor. They're really both the same side of the same conversation, and they're both wrapped in Jesus. And we all want honor, but honor is preceded by humility. And humility leads to honor, and you'll see that in Christ, and you'll see how that works out in life. So tonight we talk about humility, the preamble to greatness, the doorway, if you will, to true greatness. And if you have a Bible, we're going to dig around in a couple of passages, but primarily in 1 Peter chapter 5, and that's going to be where we'll settle in a little bit tonight. Both these thoughts actually are resident in lots of texts in Scripture, and the more you think about humility and honor and seeing them as they're related to each other, and you start landing in text all through the Old and New Testament, both these ideas are hanging out there always close to each other. And it's been a really beautiful and powerful thing for me to see more and more of that. I got a long way to go, but just little glimpses of it are really, really firing me up. This context is a context about leadership in the church and the body of Christ, but we're not going to step into that tonight. It's really talking about elders and younger leaders in the church, and that's cool, and we can grab onto that because we're an emerging little embryonic tribe of people who want to be an expression of Jesus' church to the city and the world, so we can grab that. But the bigger principle tonight in this passage applies to everybody, not just to the elders and not just to the younger leaders in the church. The bigger principle here is for a middle school kid in the room, for a 7-year-old in the room, for a businessman in the room, for an entrepreneur in the room, for a mom that's in the room, a teacher that's in the room, for a designer that's in the room. This principle is for everybody in the house tonight. To the elders among you, verse 1, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Now, you just have to catch every word tonight. Here's Peter saying, I'm talking to you elders because I am an elder, and part of being an elder means I was an eyewitness to Christ, I was an eyewitness to the resurrection, and I've been an eyewitness to the glory of Jesus as well, and I'm clued in that there's an even greater glory that's coming than what we've seen now. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, that's the kind of leader you want, isn't it? Don't you want that leader right there? Don't you want to brand that on the heart of your boss and of the pastor and of your teacher and everybody that's got any authority over you? You want them to get a hold of that. Of course we do. And then look what he says in verse 4. If that is what you do, and when the chief shepherd appears, small context there, you may be in charge of this area, and you may have been given by God responsibility over this particular thing, but you're not in charge, okay? That's an important thing for us to remember tonight, that you're not in charge, you're not in charge, you're not in charge, you're not in charge, I'm not in charge. None of us are in charge. We are all given stewardship to be over certain things, but none of us are really, truly in charge tonight. Can we just say that out loud together? I'm not in charge. Could you just say that with me? I'm not in charge. Now, some of you want to say that. You've been telling people that for a long time. I'm sorry, I'm not in charge. But some of you think you're in charge, and you need to remind yourself tonight, I'm not in charge. There is a chief shepherd, and he's in charge. He is running the show. He is the head of the body. He's the brain in this whole organization. He's the top, and we all are knitted into him. And the chief shepherd there is capitalized so that you get the context. That's Jesus. And when Jesus appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. What a promise. If you lead, as we'll see in the next verses, outside of you, you don't try to lord it over people. You're not doing it out of selfish motivation. You're not trying to get all the credit and attention, but you are genuinely caring for and shepherding the flock, he's saying to these elders. When the chief shepherd appears, you will get a crown of glory. The implication from him. That will never fade away. That is greatness. When you are standing in the presence of Jesus and he gives you a crown of glory, you have arrived. You see, all your other glory is gone. Yeah, all your other glory is history. All your other glory was gone in a heartbeat. All the things that we built up and sort of leveraged on our own ability, on our own horsepower, on our own names, all that is instantly evaporated. Jesus' face is shining like the sun, and we're standing in front of him, and the only glory in that moment is his glory. There is no glory of Passion City Church. There is no glory of Passion Conferences. There's no glory of Louis Giglio. There's no glory of your business or your bank or your bank account or your property or your stuff. The only glory in that moment is his glory. And so you're hoping, since it's an eternal moment, it's like we're here forever, that he's going to take his glory and rest his glory on you, so that then forever you'll have an unfading crown of glory. You'll have greatness. You'll be standing with him in his glory in that moment. That's possible. Everybody here tonight, it's possible to get a crown of glory that won't fade away. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your mistakes were. It doesn't matter what your family said about you. It doesn't matter how highly you've been educated. It doesn't matter what socioeconomic strata you live in. It doesn't matter what geographic part of the world you came from, whether you're black or white. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're in the north or the south or the east or the west or from a remote village out here or a skyscraper over there. Everybody has a shot at the crown of glory that will never fade away. And that's greatness. When Jesus says, way to go. Way to live. your life. That's greatness. So he comes around it, and he tells us how. He says in verse 5, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. That's a great context. So we're getting a real shot for the elders to lean in with true hearts. And then he says, you younger guys, you got all this, you know, leadership testosterone going on, and you're ready to rise up through the ranks and tell everybody how it's going to be done. That's a good thing, he's saying. But as you do that, be submissive to those who are older. And then all of you, here we all come, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. A preamble to greatness is humility. So what is it? Well, let's talk about what it's not for a couple of minutes. Humility is not weakness. So let's don't confuse those things. Humility isn't, it's not shyness. Humility is not coming in the room and going, hi, I'm Harry Humble. I'm not very strong because I'm humble. No, it's not weakness. It's not shyness. Humility is not a lack of confidence. And humility is not really thinking less of yourself either. It's not coming around the whole time going, oh, I can't do that. No, I'm not good at that. No, I can never do that. Oh, I'm not able to do that. And just running ourselves down all the time. That's not humility either. Humility, I'll give you a simple definition and we'll work it out. I think humility is somebody who has seen God. I know that's a weird definition because you're thinking some kind of character thing coming out, but humility is simply seeing God. It's when you and I get a glimpse of the majesty and the mystery of God, instantly, isn't it true that we reevaluate and correctly value who we are? As soon as we get a glimpse, any little glimpse of who he is, it allows us to instantly take stock of us. And that little glimpse of God, it shuts down what's resident in me, which is pride. I came equipped with pride. I don't know about you, but it came in the package. It was in there, and it's in there right now. And it is waiting, pride is, to take its place. It is always looking for an avenue to take its place. Pride is an indomitable force inside of us. It comes up in the morning, it comes up in the evening, it's there on Monday, it's there on Thursday. It's always ready to assert itself. In fact, pride is so willing to assert itself, pride will even assert itself as humility if it has to. You ever met that guy? And pride was so in there, and pride went, okay, what's the deal? Oh, humility's the thing here? Okay, well, let's be humble. If that'll get people to look at us, let's do that. Oh, look how humble I am. Oh, no, you go in front of me, friend. You go ahead of me. Oh, no, you take the first place, man. I just want to serve you. Did y'all see that? Pride will take false humility if it has to. It'll take any road it can to get to the front. And it's in us. It's resident inside of us. It's the thing that all of us are grappling with every single day. And the antidote for pride is a glimpse of God. It cripples pride faster than any other thing. And it sets us in motion to be used by God. Let me give you two quick pictures. You know both of these, so I'll just give them to you in the quick version. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Anybody been around that passage? If not, check it out a little bit later. And he was high and lifted up, and the train of his glory filled the temple. I mean, it wasn't like, and in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and I said, what's up? That's not how this thing went down. He was high. He was exalted. His glory filled the temple. The doorpost shook. Smoke filled the place. The angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, they're calling out one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah, who's having this vision, this glimpse, this little picture into heaven, his first words are, woe is me. That translates into our contemporary culture. His first words were, uh-oh. He knew instantly. Nobody had to tell him. There wasn't someone that came along. And then there was an angel who came next to me and said, Isaiah, are you checking out what you're seeing right here? Do you see how holy God is? Do you see how mighty God is? Do you see how big God is? Do you see how beautiful God is? Now, what do you think about that today? Let's talk through it. No, there is no help. There's no outside intervention needed. He sees it and he goes, oh no. Oh no. John, Revelation 1, we've talked about it a lot. The disciple Jesus loved. He gets a glimpse on the Lord's day. He's taken up into heaven. He sees the risen Son of God, Jesus Christ, hair white like wool, eyes like burning coals, face shining like the sun in its full strength, sword coming out of his mouth, feet burnished like bronze in a furnace, a voice like the sound of many waters. And when he sees him, he says, and I fell down dead in front of him. Not calculated fell down. I fell down dead, fell down right in front of him. That's what happens when you get a glimpse of God. It immediately resizes us. It reinforms us about who we really are in light of the chief shepherd of shepherds, the one who really is in charge of everything. And in both those cases, as soon as humility happened, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, but my eyes have seen the King. I fell at his feet like a dead man, and I didn't say a word after that because I was like a dead man. I was done talking. I was down. And in both cases, instantly, because of humility that happened, God moved toward both of those men, and in a heartbeat, this is what he said to them, I am for you. See, one of the things about seeing God is that we get resized, but when we get resized in the presence of God, we know that God is for the humble. He is for the humble. He's on the side of the humble. He draws near to the humble. He rallies around the humble. So he says to Isaiah, Isaiah's like, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm in trouble here. I got no help here. And what happens? One of those flying creatures goes to the altar and with tongs brings a coal and touches his lips and says, your lips are clean. And then he realizes he's been transformed in the presence of God. He's been changed by the power of God. And then he hears a voice and it says, Who are we going to send and who's going to go for us? Then he says, I'll go for you. Here am I, send me. So he went from being terrified to being humbled to being touched to being called to being sent, just like that. And what happened to John? He fell down dead and Jesus reached down and put his right hand on him and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the living one. I was dead, but now I'm alive and I hold the keys to death and hell. Write down what you see and send a letter to the churches for me. He was humbled, he was touched, he was called, and he was sent. And both of those men went out knowing, I've seen God, and it is not about me, but he is for me. He's sending me out. The converse is true. If pride is in all of us, and if it's that thing that's rising up in us, it's the opposite of that. If humility is seeing God, pride is simply seeing me. It's simply seeing me. And it's going to get really quiet for a few minutes here, and I'll just let it be quiet. But pride, when we see me, it takes two extremes and everything in between. Sometimes it takes that arrogance, you know, just that air of, look at me. Just the farthest bent. But sometimes it goes the other way to the whole other extreme, and it takes the far end of the spectrum of pride, which is self-hate, self-loathing. I am no good. I'm a nobody. I'll never amount to anything. I'll never be used by God. I'll never be anything of any significant worth or value to anybody. That is the same thing as that on a different end of the spectrum, because at the heart of both of those things is me. I'm looking at me more than I'm looking at God. I'm getting glimpses of me more than I'm getting glimpses of God, and the glimpses of me fuel pride, and the glimpses of God birth humility. And depending on where my vision is and where my focus is and where my affection is, that's going to determine whether pride comes out or humility is birthed. And when pride comes, it will go to one end of that spectrum and everything in between. Sometimes you see a person who looks humble because they're, oh, woe is me, 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 woe is me. And you think, oh, they're so humble. No, they're not humble, they're proud. Because me was at the end of all five of those sentences. Me, 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 me. Instead of God, 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 God. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Now, I know how we get there. We get there because some of us are convinced that we should be proud. I bet if I could have a conversation with everybody here and you could have one with me, there'd be some occasions where we'd struggle and go, but you know what? I really should be a little proud there, Louie. I mean, just maybe a little bit proud there because I did that. Like, I did. I mean, like, nobody else could do that. I had that baby, Louie. So I'd be a tiny bit proud of that. And I understand that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that sense of self that says, hey, the reason I'm standing here is because of me. And I just want to offer this for free tonight. I beg to differ with you. Because there's nobody in the building tonight who's ever done anything by themselves. No one. You're like, well, I did. My dad left me when I was 2 weeks old. And look what I've done. I was like, man, my heart is for you. But how did you do that? Who helped you do that? Who gave you life for that? You know, someone stopped me last night. We were in Arkansas, and they went to this big, long thing about a message that I've given before. And I had these two messages that I have to live with now. I mean, I'm excited that they came out of me, but I'm stuck with them now. One of them's called Indescribable, and one of them's called How Great Is Our God. And I didn't know when they came out of me that they were going to go where they went and do what they did. But I'm looking at Twitter this morning just for the heck of it, and somebody tweets, and I see it. It says, hey, join me at my church this morning. We're watching Indescribable by Louis Giglio, and it's going to be online at xyzchurch.net right now. And I went, wow, thanks for letting me know. I mean, heads up. I'm going to watch myself give Indescribable right now at a really large church in another state somewhere in America. And as the person was talking to me, the person next to him was getting really uncomfortable. You ever had one of those moments where somebody's really praising you a lot and you can tell, you know, Debbie Downer standing next to him, you know, and they're just kind of wanting to stick a needle in it, you know, as fast as they can. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so this person's just like, thank you, thank you, thank you. And we did this and we showed it there and we went there and the other. And the whole time I'm just rejoicing because I'm an idiot on a good day. And so I get that. So I'm just rejoicing with them. God has done a great thing. That's what I'm thinking inside of me, right? And I'm not saying I'm not proud, and I'm not saying I don't have issues with pride. Please don't hear that. But I'm saying in this moment, I'm not going, oh, keep telling me, keep telling me. Oh, yes. Oh, look. Oh, y'all hearing all this? Everybody hearing this? This is awesome. And I know I got Debbie Downer over here, and she's just going to deflate it as soon as she stops. As soon as the end of this sentence comes, I know what's coming. Yeah, well, we had one, and it didn't work on our DVD player. You know, I know what's coming, you know. I mean, my kids even can name the stars. You know, I mean, I can feel what's happening here, and I'm just like, whatever, 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 but it's getting more and more uncomfortable. And I walked away. It happens every time when you're kind of processing people you met and conversations you've had, and, you know, it just reminded me all over again. And I always try to say about that talk, we did this message, but I was the only one on stage when it happened. But Matt Redman kind of spurred my interest in astronomy, and we became astronomy nerds together. And if it really hadn't been for him kind of pushing me into that, I probably would have never even seen some of that stuff. And Andy gave me the first chance to give Indescribable in two parts at North Point Community Church. He gave me that opportunity to do that. Eddie Kirkland, who leads worship there, who used to be my assistant back in the day, he actually is the one who figured out the golf ball sizes and everything else. And I could just keep going on down the list. God actually made all the things that are in the videos. The truth of the videos comes from his word that he wrote by his spirit and that he breathed to life. The mouth that's used in both talks is my mouth that is powered by breath that God gave me for free. I had a very small part of both of those talks. And so I can't get into whatever it means to be a repairman or whatever it is that you do or whatever it is that you've done or whatever it is that you're standing on tonight going, yeah, but I did this. And I'm just telling you, no, you didn't do it. God did it. Because without him, you wouldn't be alive and have a brain to think. And without the people around you, you wouldn't have done it. Some of them, you never even noticed them. But I promise you, you didn't do it by yourself. And see, pride always wants to brainwash us into me. And there's a huge problem with that, a couple of them. The first problem is pride makes you an enemy with God, and you do not want to be at war with God. You will not win. I mean, look at the text. It's pretty amazing. This is like a killer verse. Middle of verse 5. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Another place in James, it says the same thing. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God because God is against the proud. So if we let me take over, all we're doing is saying, okay, God, me and you are going to go at it here. And at the end of the day, you're going to try to steal his glory. I'm going to try to steal his glory. I'm going to try to steal his glory in terms of the light and the credit, or I'm going to try to steal his glory in the sense that I'm not really going to be able to be the reflection of who he is to the people around me. So that's a problem. The second problem is if you are going to end up in that place of pride, it's going to leave you with you at the end of the day, and that's a problem because you are less than God and you don't want to be left with you at the end of the day. Really, really, really proud people always get left with themselves. Have you noticed that? And you are not who you want to be left with. You want to be left with Jesus because he's everything. Pride's a problem because it's tiring to have to get in the right place at the right time every time to get the credit is really tiring. Oh, they're going to give the thing out Tuesday? Well, I'll be there. Oh, there! I hear them talking down the hall right now, and that was my idea. Whoo, dodge, 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 over two cubes. Hey, what are y'all talking about, huh? 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 What are y'all talking about? Oh, the new system. Yeah, well, you know, it's just a small thing. It's all like, it's been, you know. I didn't know y'all were talking about that. That's weird. It's so tiring to have to always be there. Every single time to make sure that it all gets clarified right. That, you know, I was the one, you know, that did that. It's a load, man. I think Jesus, you know, can I just take you to Matthew real quick, 11? Check this out. This is a verse that I learned in vacation Bible school for real. But I don't think I really got it for a long time. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 25, there's a little subtitle that says, rest for the weary. So if anybody that ever applies to anybody, here's a good place to look. And we'll just jump down to verse 28. Jesus speaking, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You got the maker of the universe telling you that you can take his way of life on your way of life because he's gentle and humble of heart. And he did do it. He's the only one who ever did do it.
and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the last reason why you don't want to get into that position, not only does it put you at odds with God, but lastly, it robs the people around you of the honor, this is the second part of this thing, that God wants to use you to give them. And so we want to get God back in view. And so it begs the question, how do you get it? How do you get humility? And it is putting God back in view, but it's more than that even. I believe humility is born out of humility. Why don't you just say that with me? Humility is born out of humility. I think it's seeing God, yes, but specifically, I believe it's seeing Jesus Christ humbling himself for you and for me. We've read this passage a lot in our lives, and you know it, but I just want to see it with our own eyes tonight. Philippians 2, the words are so stunning as they come out. It's talking about Jesus, and the first part of this, Paul is encouraging you and me to live in a certain way towards each other, and that's pretty challenging for me. I don't know about you, but the way he opens it up in Philippians chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort in his love, and then he goes on down and he says in verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Don't look to your own interests only, but also to the interests of others. And you're like, okay, I give up. Fail, you know, which part? All of it, you know, which verse is giving you trouble? I mean, it's just like problems, you know. And so then he says, well, let me help you see how this works. Your attitude should be the same as Christ. So what does he do? He says, here's the way I want you to live. Here's the preamble to greatness. Here's how you get a crown that will never fade away. And oh, how do you do that? Oh, consider Jesus. Put your eyes back on Jesus. Get a glimpse of Jesus. Look back at Jesus. That's how you do it. Glimpses of God redefine everything and put everything in the right order for us. So he says, consider Jesus, who being in the very nature being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And until you see that, you don't have a shot at greatness in the kingdom. But when you do see that, something powerful begins to happen. You know, Shelly and I travel a lot, and we got a bunch of different size bags, but this is the biggest one we got right here. This is what we use when we're really serious, you know? You got one of these? This is when you don't have time to pack, and you just take this in the closet. I'll show you how you do it. You open this thing up right here, and you put it in the closet, so here's your drawers and stuff right here, and you put this here, and you just open it, and you open your drawers, and you just dump the stuff, second drawer, third drawer, fourth drawer. You grab the stuff from here, and it falls off of here and in here, and then you just put this back, and you zip this over like this, and then off you go to the airport to get one of those heavy tags put on it right here that lets everybody know that they're going to leave it off the flight so you can get it a couple of flights later when it comes on another plane tomorrow. And so you would think if you were Jesus and you were coming to earth, what size bag would you need? I'm coming down for 33 years. So you would think he'd be rolling in, not with just one of these guys, but with about seven servants behind him, angels, double bagging each one of them. And he'd rolled into Bethlehem and he'd said, hey, is this the place? Is this the, this looks like it. I'm looking for a manger. Yep, I think that's it. Got the star already cut above the door. This is the one for us, boys. Let's put them down. And he'd have pulled into the manger and he would have said, yeah, what am I going to need down here? Let's see, you know? And he'd have just opened up the first bag and he just started setting up shop. But when he showed up in Bethlehem's manger, he had nothing. He was naked and about this big. And that text says everything he had in glory, he had unpacked. He didn't pack for the journey to earth. He unpacked the throne, the crown, the scepter of rule and authority. And he said, yeah, I'm not going to need a bag, because I am emptying myself for you. I'm stepping down for you. I am humbling myself for you. That's how much you mean to me. And I will take it a step further for you. They're going to crush me. They're going to literally crush me. And I'm going to let them do it. I love you so much. I'm going to let them do it. When you see it, when you keep considering it as a way of life, where can you go? just down. And you step down with Jesus into humility. You bow down with him into servanthood. And you leave you behind. And you unpack all of me. And you step down with Jesus into what it means to be truly great. You know, the culture that we want to be a part of is a culture of humility. And you can't do a 9-week class on it. You can't really give a book out about it. It really is about the cross, and it's about seeing Jesus. And when it happens, things start changing in us. The posture of the kingdom is humility. And the language of the kingdom changes in light of that. I, in me, in mine, that starts to fade. And we, in us, in ours, begins to take the stage. I, in me, in mine, starts to fade away, right? And us, and we, and ours begins to become the language of the church, because it's the language of the kingdom of God. And in us is birthed the possibility to serve with Jesus without any desire for this world's recognition, acclaim, attention, or crown, knowing that if we keep our hearts pure and our eyes on him, and we move with him and walk with him and touch with him and serve with him, only hoping he will get the credit in the end, we are going to receive from him. Thank you for stepping with me down into servanthood and down into humility, so that then, now, as I am lifted up, I can say to you, wear with me this crown of glory that will never fade away. I'm telling you, according to this scripture, there are going to be people at the last day who did great things for God. That's a scary passage to me. They're going to say, God, look at all the things we did for you. And he's going to go, you know what? I don't know who you are. And you're like, how can that happen? It's because pride got in them. And they figured out a way that they could get a claim from their neighbors, friends, or whatever in their little church world that they lived in, is if they did certain things, they'd get credit for that, and that was pride all over again. It never was a heart that said, Jesus, it really is all about you, and that's all I care about. It's what I'm seeing on that cross. That is all I'm thinking about, is just honoring you for the way that you humbled yourself for me. And they're going to go through all the motions, and at the end of the day, they're going to say, Lord, here's all the people in my office that I led to Jesus. And he's going to go, I know them, but I don't know you. Because you led them all to Jesus for your own glory. Well, here's a little Bible study we did in our neighborhood. And he's going to go, yeah, I know. I know a couple of your neighbors, but I don't know you. Because the whole time, all you were thinking in that was, this is the way I'm going to get my heart healed. And you missed the fact that I was the heart healer, that I was the heart restorer, that I was the heart changer. And it was enough what I did for you to totally wreck your life in the very best way forever and ever and ever. And you didn't see it. And you wouldn't come to me. And you wouldn't let me do what nobody else could do. And when you didn't do that, you didn't lift me up. And when you didn't lift me up, you didn't have a part of my glory. And I just want to, I want to lead us. I'm not perfect, you know that. I'm not all that humble necessarily, and you might not know that. But I want to lead us toward the cross of Jesus. And I want to lead us to be a community of faith, that wherever we go through life, we understand it's not about me. And I hope some of you will make that confession tonight to Jesus. I'm sorry. I robbed you of your glory. It is not about me. And I'm praying tonight others of you will say to Jesus Christ tonight, I believe you. I am valuable. I am someone of great worth. My life does matter, and it's hugely significant to you. And I believe it. Self-loathing will have to go, and self-hate has no place with me. I am a loved daughter, a loved son of God, and I humbly and joyfully receive it from you.